Amen. That's wonderful. I call your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This is the third message in the series that I've been preaching, Sin in the Believer's Life. Today, the title of the message is The Carnal Christian. The Carnal Christian. The word carnal comes from a Greek word, and it's pronounced sarkikos. And what it means is, it means a man of the flesh. In other words, a man of the world, the way that the world makes decisions. You live after the sensual things that are under the control of your animal appetites. You're governed by your own human nature. There is nothing about guidance from the Holy Spirit of God. And when we look at the passage that we're going to look at, and by the way, we're going to look at a couple of passages. The one that I'm going to concentrate on at the beginning is found in 1 Corinthians 3, but we'll also glance over to the book of Romans, and I'm going to cherry pick some verses out of Romans 7 and one out of chapter 8. But when you read these passages, you find that he is writing to Christians. Now there is a belief system that is currently making its way in theological circles. And there's this question, is there really a such thing as a carnal Christian? And sometimes we have people that want to get so clever in trying to give some truth that they don't even see what is right in front of them. Well-known people today say there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. They say that in the history of Christianity, there is no carnal Christian. And all I'm thinking is, that's not what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul, four times in the little portion of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning to begin with, he uses the word carnal four times. Now, let me just back up with this theological thought that's going on today. If someone is totally controlled, following after the flesh, there is no fruit in a person's life. They have no desire for the things of God. There's never been a desire for the things of God. Maybe they simply maybe just verbalized a prayer at some point in their life, but there has never been a following of Jesus Christ, then I maybe could say, yes, if there's no root, then there's no fruit. So therefore, they may profess, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And him say, depart from me, I never knew you. But I don't think that you can look at the portion of Scripture today and say that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. I think that in the ranks of Christendom today that probably the majority are probably operating in that realm. And so I want us to look at verse number 1. And he says, and I, brethren, there is not a time that you can find in your Bible when Paul ever addresses unsaved people as brothers. And so he is writing to Christian people. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto the flesh, men of the flesh, sensual men. In other words, I'm having to speak to you that way because you cannot grasp spiritual things that are of deep things. And he said, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. In other words, I've given you simple things because you can't handle complex things. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And the word men there is walk as sensual men, as men after the flesh, the way that the world makes their decisions, the way that they judge things and discern things. They have a certain value system. Are you not using that same thing? He said, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So four times we read the word carnal. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the message today. And I want us to have a prayer on our lips. And I want us to whisper it to God as we go through the sermon today. I want us to pray and simply say something like this: oh God, make me a spiritual Christian. Make me a Christian that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Help me to be yielded to the Spirit of God so that I can be a spiritual man, or in some of your cases, a spiritual woman. And I want you to pray that prayer as we go through the message today. The first thing that I want you to look at is I want you to look at their continued infancy. Their continued infancy. If you look at the latter part of verse number 1, he said, as unto babes in Christ. Imagine having the Apostle Paul be an evangelist that comes to town. And you get saved. And then he doesn't blow out of town on a camel. He hangs around and he begins to pastor you. He begins to shepherd you. And then during that time, he is teaching you the basic things of the Christian faith. He's teaching things like how you met Christ, what the true gospel is. You need to learn to love the Bible. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn kindness. You need to learn all of those basic things that are a part of the Christian's life. And you've got this man that spent 18 months with you. And now when he has left to go to another location, after 18 months, you begin to go backward. You begin to regress instead of progress. And so you've got this group of people at Corinth. And can I tell you that the people at Corinth may have been the worst church of all the churches in the New Testament? Now, it's not the only one that had problems, but it had a lot of problems, especially in 1 Corinthians. I can't tell you the number of times when I have been in the presence of other preachers, and they would say, Corinth Baptist? Really? And you know immediately where they're going. And we go, it's 2 Corinthians, not 1st. Because they made some good changes. And they began to finally grow. And perhaps it was because of this letter that he sends back to them after he has spent 18 months with them. And so he calls them babies. And I don't know if you have really thought about this, but I've known of people that have been saved 40 years and they're still babies. I mean, you know, people don't leave churches usually over doctrine. They get mad because they didn't get their way. They get upset because maybe somebody said something in a way that was taken wrong. We used to have a family in the church many, many years ago. Jim and Nell Blissett. They're both in heaven now. Their daughter's in heaven now. And so I'll use their names and maybe the Lord will say, hey, Brother Tommy's talking about you. And when they came down the aisle to join the church on that Sunday morning, Miss Nell was first in line. And I said, yes, ma'am, why are you coming this morning? She said, I'd like to join the church. And I said, wonderful, we're glad that you're coming. Tell me about when you got saved. Have you been baptized by immersion? Yes, yes. Okay, have a seat right here. And then I looked at her husband and said, and why did you come? Well, I want to join the church. Okay, you've been saved, you've been baptized? Yes, have a seat right here. About a week later, their daughter came to me and she said, Brother Tommy, you hurt my dad. And I said, Jackie, I've only met your dad maybe 3 weeks ago and he only joined a week ago. How could I hurt him? And she said, well, do you remember when they joined the church? I said, oh yeah. He said, well, it seemed like that you were happy because you said, oh, we're glad to have you. And then I looked at him and said, and why are you coming? And I told her, I said, I am so sorry. I said, I'm just as happy to have your dad as I was your mom. You know, and I said, I'll take care of that right now. And I went to him and I said, Brother Jim, I want to apologize if my tone was wrong. I said, but I'm thrilled to have you in this church. And from then on, he and I, we were tight. He used to like to restore furniture. And at my old office at the old location, he had restored a couple of Queen Anne chairs. And those sat in my office literally for years and years. And when people would come to see me, that's where they sat. They sat in those chairs. But because of the way that he heard something, it just wore him out. And sometimes we hear things that we really don't hear. We read into things that are really not there. And can I tell you, you know what that's a mark of? That's a mark of infancy. That's a mark of immaturity. And so he uses the word babies. You are babes in Christ. Can I tell you that babies are beautiful? I like it when I get to see babies. I've heard people say, oh, I love seeing babies. I've never seen a baby that wasn't pretty. Well, I might have seen a couple. All right? When our grandson was born, my wife said, isn't he beautiful? I said, he got a big head. Now he's a handsome little guy, but I'm telling you, when he was born, he had a big head. And she goes, you hush, he's beautiful. I said, I didn't say he wasn't beautiful. I said he had a big head. But you've got those little babies. Oh, and they're so cute. And, you know, and especially the moms and the grandmas, they just want to ooh and they want to ah. And you know, they want to pat him on the back. They don't care if he burps on them. You know, but when they're 6 months old and, you know, and they're laughing and they finally can kind of look at you, they're just beautiful to play with. But suppose you come back 2 years later and that kid's still little. Now we talk about kids growing like green corn. You know, and oh, I'm telling you, it won't be long, you'll be driving. And you know, and we're happy about the progress that those babies are making. But you come back 2 years later and those parents are still holding that little 6-month old and he's still the same size. I mean, he still weighs 12 pounds. And you're thinking, there's a problem. There's something wrong. On our prayer bulletin that we produce every Wednesday, we've got a prayer request there, and there's a little girl, and they give her every kind of protein drink, supplement drink that they can, and that little girl cannot gain weight. They're not going, boy, that's great. Now, some of you ladies in here be going, I wished I couldn't gain it. But not if you were 5 years old. And you're wanting to mature. You can take that same picture that the Apostle Paul gave, and he says, you're babies. You're babies. And you know what a baby is? A baby is self-centered. Well, I didn't get my way, so I'm going to get the poochie lip. My dad used to tell me whenever I'd stick my lip out because I was pouting about something, he'd say, boy, if you stick it out much farther, we could cut a carpet off of it. But babies, they're self-centered. It's all about them. Have you ever known of people and the conversation always had to come back to them? And so they're self-centered. They have short attention spans. They're not looking for deep things. Can I tell you something? A first grader doesn't have the attention span of a college kid. All right? You know what little kids and babies, you know what they like? They like shiny objects. They like the glitter. I'm not against promotion. We've used promotion here for years. When I was in college, we had a joke among the college kids, you know, whenever we would run those bus routes, we would say, boy, we can get them in with a prize. We can say we can save them with a hamburger and we can backslide them with a hot dog. I'm not against promotion. But I'm going to tell you, there ought to come a time when you don't come to church to get something except more in love with Jesus. You ought to come to church because you want the deep things of God and not just to get stroked. There ought to be some maturity if you've been saved for a while. If you've been saved 3 months, great. We're not expecting you to be a theologian. But if you've been saved 50 years, you ought to know something about God. There ought to be a maturing process. But the people at Corinth, 18 months, they heard the Apostle Paul, win them to Christ, pastor them, and teach them. But yet they're babies. And some of you have known people like that. I think about in my own life, as a kid growing up, and the things that I would hear from my parents as they would be talking and I'd just be, you know, listening. And how that people would get upset over something like, well, this Sunday school class got to do this and this Sunday school class didn't. And I remember there was one church that my folks were members of. I wasn't saved at the time. And my mom taught a class. My dad was a trustee. And the next thing I know, somebody got upset and the church split. Can I tell you that's not of God? We ought to be spiritual. I told the church many, I guess 3 or 4 times in the last 40 years, but there was a church up above Gainesville that split over a chicken leg. You say, a chicken leg? Oh yeah. You had a couple of different preachers in the church. One of them was a whosoever guy, and another guy was a hyper-Calvinist. And then he would get up and he would say, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world that this would happen. And one day they had a dinner on the ground. And he picked up a chicken leg, and he said, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world on this sunny afternoon in August that I'd eat this chicken leg. Well, the guy that wasn't into that, he thought, it ain't going to be so this time. So he went over and he grabbed it and said out loud, it ain't going to be so this time, and he ate it. And that church split And to this day, it's such and such Baptist church number one and such Baptist church number two. They split over a chicken leg. Can I tell you something? God's not in 100 miles of that. You look at what they're doing and they're just simply, they're saying, I like Apollos better. Well, church history tells us that Apollos was an orator. Here he is, he's probably tall, he's handsome. He was trained in Alexandria, which was like a cultural city. You know, the Greeks were known for their culture. And he had family that was involved with the Alexandrian elite, a guy named Philo. And so Apollos, he was polished. I mean, he was the guy that could stand up and just orate as like nobody could orate. My wife and Jeff here, they were raised in Miami at New Testament Baptist Church. Their preacher when they were in high school was a man named Al Janney. And I had a man tell me one time, he said, when we were at New Testament, he said, I went to visit a man that was about 60 years old. And he said, as I was visiting him and witnessing to him, he was not a church member, he just visited. And he said, are you saved? He said, no, I don't know nothing about that saved stuff. And he said, well, you've been coming to New Testament. Why do you come? And he said, because I like hearing that preacher talk. He said, I like the way he talks. And so that's why he went to the church. He hadn't even gotten saved. Hopefully he did. But Dr. Janney had the ability to stand. He was about 6'1", 6'2". He was lean. He was handsome. And man, he had a vocabulary and he could just preach. And they had a church of probably about 2,500, 3,000 people. And that's the way Apollos was. I mean, he just had the ability to orate. And those people at Corinth were just oohing and they were on. But then you had another group and they said, we like Paul. You know what church history says about him? About 5 foot tall. Bug eyes. Not very handsome at all. And then you had another group, and they were the spiritual ones. They said, we follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, hey, let me tell you something. He said, it's not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos. Get your eyes off of men and get them on God. Now, I understand having favorites. But can I tell you that every man of God has feet of clay? I'd only been saved for about 4 years. And I went off to college my first year. And when I got back, me and a friend of mine, we were talking and the subject came up about preachers and who we thought was the best preacher. And he said, well, I'm telling you right now, I think Curtis Hudson's the best preacher. I said, I never even heard of Curtis Hudson. I said, I'll tell you who I think the best preacher is. It's Bob Jones III. And he goes, I never heard him. I just know of him. I said, well, I'm telling you, he's got to be better than Dr. Hudson. And I mean, we fussed about it. Can I tell you that once we began to hear the other guy, we like both of them. They both were great. And so sometimes we have our preferences, but don't make decisions on that. What does God want you to do? And so they were in their infancy. But let me give you a second thing. They had a consistent master, and it was not a good master. You know who their master was? It was their own flesh. If you look at verse number 2, he uses this statement, neither yet now are you able. In other words, from the time that they got saved, and then he taught them after he led them to Christ, he shepherded them after he led them to Christ, then he leaves, and they begin to backslide. And they begin to go back to the ways that they were. And so for the time that was between when he left and the time that he writes this first epistle, he says, you are not able right now. We're talking months and months and months. He should have been able to write them and say, let me tell you how great you're doing. But instead, he's having to give them a rebuke because of the way that they live their lives. When you look at this, you see that sin had the upper hand. We won't take time to go through all of the sins that are in 1 Corinthians, and they are numerous. You've got in chapter 5, you've got a man that's a young man, and he has committed immorality with his stepmother. You've got people getting drunk on the days that they're having the Lord's table. That's godless. That's what unsaved people do. Live lives like that. And so they were a constant group of people that were fleshly. Every decision was, well, I just feel like I need to do this. Can I tell you your feelings are a bad way to make decisions? All of us have good days and all of us have bad days. And sometimes the older we get, the bad seems to outweigh the good. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter if you're 20 years old today, young folks, it won't be long. You're going to wake up and you're going to be 40. And you're going to go, wow, can't quite do what I did when I was 20. I understand that totally. I mean, when I first began here at the church, I could do anything the young people could do. I could ride any ride they wanted to at Six Flags. Can I tell you, I don't even care about going to Six Flags. I've lost nothing at Six Flags. The only reason I'd even go out there is if I had a grandkid that needed help. I rode by there the other day and didn't even smile. Nothing out there. Now, there's things that I enjoy doing. You know, I mean, I live an exciting life. My wife and I watch chicken videos. You say, you watch chicken videos? Oh, yeah. I'm thinking about getting some chickens. You may tell you what we're going to do this week. And I wasn't going to tell you, but I'll just tell you. We're going to leave this afternoon. Brother Chad's handling the service tonight. He's going to be talking about the Alaska trip, and he's going to have the slides and the testimonies, and then if he has time, he'll preach some. But you know what I'm looking forward to doing? I'm going to can some tomatoes for my mama. That's how exciting my life is. And can I tell you I like it that way? Hey, I haven't got to have the newest and the latest and the shiniest and all of that. Just live a simple life and try to love the Lord. And so, these people were consistently just following the flesh. But not only that, they had coexistence enemies within them. Hold your place here, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And let me just tell you this. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual graces. All right? You keep that in mind. A spiritual gift is something that you received when you got saved. Every one of you, I don't care who it is, I've had people say, I just don't have any gifts to offer the Lord. Baloney. When you got saved, you were gifted. The sweet Holy Spirit of God gave you things and gave you abilities to serve the Lord in ways that you could not before you got saved. And He gave gifts to you. But can I tell you, there are times when you can use your gifts and you can serve in a church, but you're doing it after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. There's a difference between a gift and a grace. Now in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is saying on this third point, there's enemies that go on within you. Every one of you that name the name of Christ, if you're truly born again, you have two natures that are inside of you. You've got the old nature and you've got the new nature. You've got the old man and you've got the new man. Romans 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Have you ever had that battle? Oh, I have. I sure have. I mean, you know, you're scanning the radio station and all of a sudden you come across the song and maybe you heard that from 10 years before you ever got saved and you can remember the words and the Spirit of God's going, ah, that's old stuff. You know, why don't you listen to Christian music? And there's a battle that goes on constantly. You've got that old flesh, and it fights against the Spirit. You know, here you are, you're sitting at a restaurant, and you know, you're 35 years old, and you're in the prime of life, and all of a sudden a good-looking woman rides or walks by, and you look, and you think, wow, she's attractive. And you know what the sin is? It's the sin when you look the second time. And you begin to stare. That's when the sin comes in. And you're thinking the fleshly way instead of the spiritual way. And so you've got this enemy. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, I want that spiritual man. I want that spiritual man to be what I delight in. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now that's key. What you dwell on is going to be how you decide. Romans chapter 12 tells us we are to renew our minds. I've had people say, well, I just don't think that way. You know why? Because you've always thought fleshly instead of biblically. If you're going to make spiritual decisions, you've got to live that way. You've got to be a spiritually minded man. But if all you do is think about the way that the world taught you to make decisions, then the next thing you know, your mind's going to be cluttered. And what goes into your mind is going to be what comes out in your life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Proverbs say. And so he said, I see that in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says this, we're talking about the greatest Christian that's ever lived. Somebody says, no, that was Jesus. No, Jesus was the Christ. But the followers of Christ are little Jesuses, supposedly, and the best little Jesus that ever lived was the Apostle Paul, in my opinion. And he said of himself, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Somebody as great, as magnificent, as spiritual as the Apostle Paul, he looked inside of himself and he said, I am wretched. And the closer we get to God, the more wretched we see ourselves. And he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, there is an enemy that is taking place inside of you, or enemies are fighting inside of you. Satan will come along and tell you what wonderful things you're doing. Oh, you teach Sunday school. You sing in the choir. You work in Awana. You help old ladies across the street. You feed the poor. You clothe the naked. And you got all these wonderful things that you do. But are we doing it because the Spirit of God has prompted us, or are we doing it after the flesh? And so, there are enemies that take place, or battles that take place by competing enemies. There's a fourth thing, and that is what I call a closing flow. In other words, the more you live after the flesh, the more the restriction takes place. Some of you have had to have plumbing repaired at your home because there was restrictions in the pipes. Maybe you had to have a water line repaired in your front yard because somebody drove across it and crushed it. And all of a sudden, your water pressure in your house dried up to almost nothing except a trickle. And then a few days later, you find a water spot out in the middle of your yard. You know why? There's been an impediment. And the more we live after the flesh, the less spiritual we are. The more carnal we are. If you're still in Romans, look at verse 7 of chapter 8. Because the carnal man is enmity against God. Have you ever known people that had a love for God to a certain degree and they said, oh, I want to learn the Bible. And maybe they'll even be willing to go off on a retreat somewhere. And boy, when they get back, they're just all fired up. And then all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, that enthusiasm has waned. You know why? Because they did it after the flesh. It was a fleshly decision. It was not a lifestyle change where that they were going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It was, I'll just do this. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'll become a spiritual man. And then after the emotion wears down, there's no follow through. And so that restriction begins to take place. And so there's a carnality that's involved. We're babies. We follow a master that is not a good master. We have a battle that goes on, but we always feed the one that is the old nature instead of the new. And it seems as though that our spiritual life gets choked more and more and more, and all of a sudden we begin to see the glitter that the world has. And it's all about the latest iPhones, and it's all about the latest movies, and it's all about, you know, the latest little trinkets here and there. And we live our lives making those decisions, you know, about, hey, I got to get that new wardrobe and I got to get this wardrobe. And I mean, we'll spend money on things that are just nuts. I bet you we got young people in here that's bought $100 jeans that already has holes in them. Have you seen those things? I mean, we make decisions just based on what our flesh wants instead of what does the Spirit of God want me to do. Well, how can we receive help? Well, if we're going to receive help in this area, we've got to have some sight, something out there where we know that there is a spiritual life that's there. Can I tell you that most of us, we're not blessed to the fullest extent because of unbelief? Among Christians, I don't know, maybe other than prayerlessness, I don't know if there's another sin that is more rampant than the sin of unbelief. We just don't really think that we need to be believers as far as everyday decisions. We just want to live our lives, you know, and we'll make our own decisions, but when we die, we want to go to heaven. I mean, we don't want to be fanatical, you know, and say, well, what does God want me to do in this particular area? Can I tell you that if we're ever going to be spiritual people, we got to see that there's a spiritual life to be lived? The Gospel of John calls it the abundant Christian life. It's an abundant life. It's like a well that just bubbles over and over and over. Can I tell you something else? If we're ever going to be spiritual people, we've got to be aware of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Every one of you that is a Christian, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved in to your body. Now, I want you to remember that. He lives inside of you. You say, where is he at? He's a spirit. But he's inside of you. The doctrine is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized and you are indwelt the moment that you trusted Christ. But there's another doctrine of the Holy Spirit called the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we yield ourselves to God totally. And you've got to be aware that every decision you make, God Himself resides in you and He can help you make the right decision. He indwells you. And so, we've got to be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can I say also that we must be convicted of our carnality? We ought to be convicted of it. Now, when you got saved, I dare say you weren't really thinking about your inward sins. I wasn't. Only thing I thought about was I'm going to hell because of my sins, and all I'm thinking about is I'm thinking about the lying. I'm thinking about the disobedience. I'm thinking about the things that I wanted to be involved in. And I knew all those outward things that I was willing to do, and some of them I hadn't gotten around to yet, but I was heading in that direction. I knew all of those things were going to send me to hell. They were mainly outward. You know, I wasn't thinking about the inward thing like of hatred. I wasn't thinking about that. I wasn't thinking about bitterness. Oh, no. I'm just thinking about the things that people could see. But when you get saved, all of a sudden maybe your outside changes, but God begins to work not only on the outside, He begins to work on the inside. He's concerned as much with the inward man as He is the outward man. And so, we ought to be convicted because of the inward problems that we've got. Because you see, if we live lives that are inwardly wretched, all that does is make us Pharisees. You know, outwardly, the Pharisees were beautiful. I mean, they had the nice flowing robes. They had the little things like a Catholic priest puts around at the last rites type thing. They were called phylacteries. And they'd have good works on one side and maybe the Ten Commandments on the other side. And they would have their tallit that they would throw around their head. And at the bottom of that tallit, there were 613 knots, each one for the law of Moses, those 613 laws. Oh, and outwardly people go, boy, he's religious. But when Jesus saw him, he said, outwardly, you're a whited sepulcher. But inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. And we got people on the membership roll of this church. And outwardly, they got the smile on their face. Yeah, I'm one of Jesus' boys. But inwardly, our sins that are just as wicked, just as awful as anything they could do outwardly. There's hatred and there's bitterness and there's lust. They have all kind of problems on the inside. And if we're going to be spiritual, we got to deal with those just like somebody had to deal with the ones on the outside. And so we ought to be convicted about that. And one final thing that I want you to remember this morning is this. You can pass from carnality to spirituality in a moment. Somebody says, no. It takes a long time to get spiritual. No. It takes a long time to get mature. But spirituality is basically this. It is letting the sweet Spirit of God control you, convict you, and keep short accounts with Him. And what do? You're trying to grow. Can I tell you that you are a spiritual person the day that you trusted Christ? But then if you begin to get involved in sin, you go from spiritual to carnal. But just like you went from spiritual back to carnal, if you are truly repentant and you truly are willing to let the Spirit of God control you and fill you, you can become a spiritual person in a moment. And then you begin to mature. Spirituality comes from our yieldedness, where that it's not just outward, but it's inward. And everything that we do, we try to live it for God. We don't worry about the things of the flesh as much. Now let me tell you something. There's things that we need to worry about with the flesh. All right? You need to take a shower if you smell bad. If you got bad breath, brush your teeth. All right? But we ought to not be so concerned and so consumed with the outward that we neglect the inward. Did Paul not tell Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little? In other words, it profits some. It's good to try to stay in shape. I'm in shape. Round's a shape. All right. But I ought to be more concerned with my spiritual life than I am with doing 100 sit-ups. I ought to be concerned with being yielded to the Spirit of God more than I am, you know, doing jumping jacks. It's about yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And you can go from being carnal to spiritual if you want to. But you're the one that's got to decide it. But I can tell you this, carnal people are not blessed. Not to the degree that spiritual people are. Spiritual people can be in a situation that carnal people are in, and they sit there in that waiting room or in that funeral home, and they got a smile on their face where the carnal people are, oh, woe is me. You know why? Because they've got the Spirit of God that's witnessing and saying, it's good. But when we grieve and quench the Spirit of God and live that life of carnality, the blessings do not flow because they've been closed down. The carnal Christian, oh, it's a reality. Now, it's not a reality if your whole life is nothing but carnal and there's never any spiritual thinking at all. But there is a carnal Christian, and it's a life that is not blessed, and it's a life that is not rewarded. It's a life that is not used to bless anybody else. Let's not be that carnal Christian. Let's be a church. And we're not concerned about Paul. We're not concerned about Apollos. We're concerned about Jesus and wanting Jesus to be the one that we lift up. Let's be spiritual. Let's stand together.